open your Bibles to me to the book of? 2 Timothy. Excellent. You guys get an A. Oh, before I forget too, while you're turning, John Corson is also doing a series on his website that Pastor Gary mentioned, talking about, we showed this scripture picture last week, where I resolved to know nothing except Christ, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. And so he's doing a series on that. It's a little devotional, daily devotional that he's doing. John Corson, and Pastor Gary mentioned. Just short little daily or semi-daily devos. And so if you want to check that out, you're welcome. Okay, so we are in 2 Timothy. We left off. We get all the way through verse 15. And woo-woo! And so you guys get a special bonus for getting that far. And so we left off in this verse. We finished this one in 2 Timothy. I'm going to go a little faster than normal only because I know Dana. No. All right, so 2 Timothy 2:15 was telling us to study, to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. If you remember, rightly divides the word of truth. You remember we talked about all this last week, and so I just 2 seconds to go over. You remember study is kind of a funny word, spudazzo, and it doesn't mean like to be book smart or to intellect. It actually means to do your best, to be diligent, to make a strong effort, to work hard at it. And to not be lazy with the Word of God, reading, studying, and living out the Word of God so people can see. You remember that the Bible in Ephesians 6 calls the Word of God our sword. It's the only offensive weapon we have against the enemy. When we suit up with the armor of God, we need to learn how to have it in our hands, in our hearts at all times. We need to learn how to handle the Word, when to use it, when not to use it. Many times Christians spend more time attacking people with the word, their own brothers and sisters, instead of helping and fighting the enemy with it. And if you remember in Greek, rightly dividing the word of truth is orthotomeo, and that means to cut straight, like a surgeon. If he cuts in a jagged edge, it doesn't heal right. You can't sew it together well. We need to cut straight when it comes to the Word of God, dissect it or hold a straight course. And that means that we need to teach the Word of God straightly, to rightly divide it. So that means there's a wrong way to divide it. And you see that in a lot of churches, sadly, where they're making it all about money or there's a whole bunch of different things that it's about. And then that's wrong. And so we need to make sure that we're cutting things the right way and rightly learning to rightly divide the word truth. That's why we teach you verse by verse through the whole Bible, so that you understand what it means for yourself in context. And so I just want to encourage you to keep that up. So here we are. We've made it as far as 2 Timothy 2:16 to 17. And it starts off like this. It starts off and it says, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching, remember Paul's writing to Timothy here, their teaching will spread like gangrene, or some will say spread like cancer. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, and who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has even already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. And so some of your translations in verse 16 don't start with avoid godless chatter. It has a but there. Not a but here. A but there. So it's with the word but, okay? And so but is a contrast word. And what he's contrasting right now is he's talking about, hey, Timothy, I want you to be the kind of man, the kind of Christian that studies to show, that works hard to study his Bible, to read his Bible, to live out the Bible, and to share that with others. But in contrast, there are going to be others. And it says that but, right, is like a contrast word, and it's saying in sharp contrast, right, to the word of truth, which sets people free from their sin and from their old sinful ways, ungodly talk will only make people more and more ungodly. And don't be like them. And when it says avoid godless chatter, that's actually two words in Greek. That's bebelos and kenophonia. And babelos means it worldly. It means wicked. It means profane. It means like, I don't even know, like a pagan talk. It just means things that are dishonoring to the Lord. And kenophonia means empty and useless talk. So he's like, listen, avoid all this talk. I might have mentioned it last week. I'm almost sure I did, but a remote chance that I didn't. Somebody was telling me last week when I came in that, or maybe it was the week before, my conception of time is terrible, that they were watching a Bible thing on TV, and he said that the preacher like spoke for like 10, 15 minutes, and most of it was just about social issues and about himself, and it wasn't even about the word. They just like tossed in a verse with like seasoning on a meal, and it was empty and useless, and that's kind of what he's talking about here, and it's meaningless. And in godless chatter, I want to make sure everybody knows, that doesn't mean you can't talk about soccer or Star Wars or Star Trek if you're really cool. It doesn't mean that you can't talk about baking and, you know, finances and stuff like that. That's not what he's talking. I don't even think he's talking about gossip and slander, which, by the way, the Bible does say is devastating to your Christian relationships, to in a church. The enemy uses it. Come have a seat. And so I don't even think he's talking about that. I think in context, what he's talking about here, what he does mean is any of man's worldly teachings or worldly wisdom, right? Any stories, programs, whatever, anything that contradicts or distorts the word of truth. You know, if you've been in the Christian scene for a long time, bad teachings, they go through the church, and I don't know why. Actually, I'm going to correct myself. I do know why. It's because we don't know the word for ourselves. And so you get some excited, passionate speaker who knows how to talk, who has a lot of charisma, and they can just sell it. And we're like, oh, okay. And it sounds right, but there's some bad stuff in there. There's some poisoning. If I gave you a plate, and 95% of that plate was the choicest food on the planet, and I just sprinkled maybe 5% arsenic, do you know what would happen? It would not be good.
Have you heard of mixed Christianity? Have you heard that phrase?
I have not heard that phrase, mixed Christianity. I haven't. But now I'm going to Google it when I get home. But the bottom line is, listen, usually bad teachings, it appeals to our flesh. Something selfish about it. I'm getting it for me, right? That's why the churches that are me centered churches, bless me. Listen, God does want to bless you, but it's not about you. It's about Him. In fact, the first thing Jesus ever said, you know, hey, if anybody wants to follow after me, the first thing you must do is deny yourself, then take up your cross and follow me. It's not about you, it's about Him. And so we have to make sure, because especially the more time gets to the end, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:3, a time is coming, and I think it's here, when people will no longer listen to sound teaching and wholesome teaching. We don't want that. What, you teach the Bible for an hour? Come on, we got things to do. Listen, they don't want to listen. You do. I'm talking about other people, not you guys. But it's almost like the Bible is like an add-on, a sprinkle to everything else in the church. And it's supposed to be the church, it's a pillar foundation, it's supposed to be that word of God. And so, listen, and the God of the word. It says they'll follow their own desires. See, there it is. It'll be selfish. It'll be self-centered, right? And we'll look for teachers who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. Listen, I can't tell you. I would say probably at least 50, maybe 70% of the people left here is usually because they want to hear what their itching ears want to hear. Sometimes it's not the right church for everybody, and that's okay, right? I'm too loud. Pastor Gary's too soft. Jason's too much in the middle. I don't know. But the bottom line is, listen, the bottom line, the word of God, if it's taught correctly, is sometimes going to make you feel great and encouraged and strengthened, and sometimes it's going to cut to your heart, Liz. Sometimes it's just going to, like a surgeon, cut out things that shouldn't be there. And that's going to hurt. And that's going to make us feel guilty sometimes. And that's going to make us feel convicted sometimes. And you know what?
That's good. Okay.
That's okay. That's part of what God is doing. You know, sometimes at one time I had cancer. And you know what? What we did to get that cancer out, we had to cut it out. Let me tell you, most painful thing, I was down 2 years. 2 years. Painful. But you know what? That cut had to happen. That surgery had to happen to get the bad stuff out. It's the same with you. Does that make sense? Listen, I would love to just, hey, everybody, high five, praise God, hallelujah, be encouraged, woo! And then we just walk out of here, tell you some funny stories, sprinkle some scripture verses, everybody's happy, and everybody's, oh, that was pretty easy, I want to come back next week. No, sometimes it's going to be difficult. That's part of the deal. Does that make sense? We want to rightly divide the word of truth, okay? And it talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus. Well, we don't know anything really about Philetus, but we do know Hymenaeus. He was really mentioned negatively, if you remember it in our first Timothy study in chapter 1, verse 20. He was telling Timothy, Paul was telling him, hey, I want you to hold on to your faith. I want you to hold on and grip onto it, the word it means, like to never let go. And it says, some have rejected and so suffered and shipwrecked their faith. Among those is our friend Hymenaeus. Yeah. Who I've handed over to be Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Ooh, that doesn't sound very fun. And it says they departed from the truth. Now, perhaps Hymenaeus and Philetus were like the seed. I don't know. They departed. They left. So maybe they were like, you remember the story of the farmer scattering the seeds when Jesus told it? He said some fell on different grounds. The soil was our heart. And some of the seeds sprang up real quickly. Remember that? With great joy. But it said as soon as trouble came, the sun came out, the weather, you know, it was trouble, persecution. As soon as that came, they're like, oh, this is hard. And it says because they never really had any root. The roots didn't go down into Jesus Christ our Lord. Because they had no root, it withered. Even though it sprung up quickly, it withered because it had no root. Does that make sense? And I think what we're seeing here are those type of people. And it says it's going to destroy the faith of others. That these people who are teaching this stuff, this is a doozy. I've been a pastor for a long time. And what's really interesting to me is how many times over the years, even people who didn't go to our church come here for counsel. I always found that... not funny is the wrong word. Interesting. I always wonder, why don't you go to... anyway. But the bottom line is, the word destroy is anatrepo, and it means to subvert, to overthrow. That's what bad teaching does. Bad teaching overthrows and subverts anything good and godly that God's trying to do in your life. That's why you don't want it. That's why who you listen to is important. And they're going to sound religious. They're going to sound... It's always been that way. 2 Timothy 3, 4, and 5 says this. They will act religious, but they'll reject power that could make them godly. The Bible says stay away from people like that. In other words, listen, God's word isn't just given to you, and you're not receiving it just so you can become smarter or more knowledgeable. You're doing to set free your heart from chains that have bound you up for years. See, when I get saved, the Holy Spirit empowers me. It's not just that I said some words. I'm empowered by God to make changes, right? Usually these false teachers we don't want to mention sin in our church because people might get upset. We don't want to mention hell. Eee, scary. Well, you know, Jesus mentioned hell. Jesus mentioned sin a lot. The Bible talks about it. These are normal things. Well, we don't want to turn people off because then they won't sit in our seats and pay our bills and give us a gigantic mega building. See what a trap that can be? Listen, I like one thing. I love some of the things John MacArthur says. I don't like some things he says, but I do love this. He says about this particular verse, he says, the legacy of false doctrine and false teachers, right, is to further ungodliness and false living. He's like, bad. Hey, you know what? Let's put a flag in front of our church that completely contradicts God's word. Woo-woo! Let's just promote it. No. Bad teaching, number one, cannot restrain the flesh. In other words, like a fruit of God's Holy Spirit is self-control. Self-control allows me, not because I have the power, but because of Christ living in me, I can say, not just no, but H-E double hockey sticks no to that sin. Now, sometimes it might be, I don't want to make it sound like easy peasy. Sometimes it will be. God will just do it like that. Sometimes he'll make you struggle through it so that you'll be humble with the next person maybe you're helping that's struggling with sin. Does that make sense? But he says, listen, false teachers or bad teaching cannot restrain the flesh. Number two, they cannot halt the devil, right? Listen, it's not a self-help. It's not feel-good words or encouraging hyper. What it is the power of God. Listen, James tells us, you know what? Before it says, you know, it says that we need, oh God, now I'm forgetting the verse. I haven't memorized my whole life, and now I'm just forgetting it. I'm drawing a blank. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he'll flee, right? It's not just resist the devil. You try to do that on your own strength, you're going to be trapped, and you're going to feel like you're drowning in quicksand. You can't get out. That's a lie. You can. You draw near to God first, right? Then you can resist the devil, and you flee. Capiche? So bad teaching cannot restrain the flesh, it cannot halt the devil, and it cannot protect you from the world. The world's going one direction. You want to know why you're so influenced by the world and the culture going one direction? It's because Satan's in charge of it, and he's pushing an agenda. And everything out there is trying to get you to go in that direction. And Jesus is saying, I want you to go my way, right? False teaching, he says, provides no defense against iniquity, no strength for doing what is right, and no strength for honoring God. Does that make sense? Right? But good teaching always will, because it's straight from the heart of God. He continues on in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. He says this. He says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And, this is a biggie, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I have never yet seen this one on a bumper sticker or t-shirt because it says some hard things. But they're in the word and we should be wise and listen to it. When it says a solid foundation, in verses 16 to 18 that we just read, Paul told us and Timothy that the bad teachings were spreading like gangrene in the church even back then, and it was even destroying some people's faith. And here in verse 19, Paul reassures Timothy, right? That, but if we have a solid foundation, Timothy, you know what? Our faith is going to stand. That's what he's telling him. And I don't know if you know this, but if your faith is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, his blood and his righteousness, then guess what? It will stand. It will be proven true. Philippians 1:6 says this, and I love it. He's going to see you on to that graduation day. In other words, that day when he takes you home. It says, we can be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Or I'm sorry, I'm reading it in my own mind instead of, a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? So I know that bad teachings and bad, they're going to spread like gangrene. They're going to be popular. People are going to want to hear what their itching ears want to hear. But I'm telling you, he's like, I'm telling you, Timothy. I'm telling you, church. I'm telling the folks online, if you're listening here, that you can still remember and know that God is faithful. If he began that good work, he's going to be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Capiche? In general, we sang about it today. Our solid foundation, right? It's Jesus Christ, right? It's Jesus Christ and his word. He's our solid foundation. I don't know if you know the scripture verse. This is in 1 Corinthians 3:11. But it says, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one they laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is our rock. He is our foundation. I don't know if you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, I taught it so many years ago, but in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, roughly, Jesus talks about building two houses. Do you remember that story? You familiar with it? You know what I'm talking about? And one is built on the rock. And one is built on shifting sands. And it says the one that's built on sand, right, is the person who maybe hears some of the word of God but really doesn't do anything about it, doesn't adapt it to their life. I hear it, but I'm not going to apply it. I'm not going to live it out, even though you have the power to do so. He says, your house is built on this. Now, just logically, if we poured a bunch of water in this scenario and some rain and water started building against this foundation and against this foundation, which is going to stand? The one that's built on the solid rock, right? Christ Jesus and his word. Listen, the Bible says this in Matthew, I think it's 7, well, good, now I have it up there. Matthew 7, 24, excuse me, and 25. If we build our house on the rock of Christ Jesus, on the word of God, right? And it says, Jesus said, therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built, or wise woman who built their house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall. Why? He says, because it had its foundation on the rock. Sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. The more you get this good teaching, the more those roots go down deep, right? The more you will just be unswayable by every wind of doctrine or doubt, drought, or storm. Does that make sense, everyone? It goes on to say, it talks about a seal, having this seal. All seals, kings would use a seal, not seal. A seal would be like a stamp or a signet ring, right, that they would dip in wax, right? And they would take the document, that was the king's document, and they would put their kingly seal on there. And that shows that the king owns this, that it's the king's ownership, his authenticity, his approval, his protection, right, is that seal. It's signed, sealed, delivered. I don't know if you know Stevie Wonder. You remember that song in the 70s? Signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. Anyway, so. But that's what you are. If you're in Christ and you've built your foundation on Jesus, not on Pastor Gary, not on Pastor Darren, not on Home Fellowship Church, not on anybody else in here, but on Jesus Christ and the Word of God. If you built on that, then guess what? You're signed, sealed, and delivered. Just like the song. The Bible says in Luke 10:20, Jesus was telling his disciples, hey, they were like, oh my gosh, demons, we rebuke them, we cast them out, and they obey us. They're like, what's going on? We have this power. He's like, hey, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven, right? Signed. And then it says in Ephesians 1:13-14, you're sealed. The Bible says you're marked with the seal, the Holy Spirit guaranteeing our inheritance that is to come, and you're delivered. You are? I am? Yes. It says the Lord will deliver me from a couple of evil attacks. What does it say? Hey, pay attention. Everybody, look up here for a second. Woo-hoo! I want you to understand. The Lord will deliver me from how many evil attacks? How many evil attacks? How many evil attacks? That means that you can stand in the power and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And if you stumble and fall, guess what? You can get back up again because he'll give you the strength and the power to do that. Do we have the microphone somewhere, Pastor?
For a second. Just go back. I don't have any
music. Okay, go back for a second. Yes, to go back to Mark for the seal. I'm sorry. Yeah, I was going quick because of Dana. Yeah. All right. It's all Dana's fault. No. All right, so you're signed, sealed, and delivered from every, yeah, and not on our timing, on his timing. Sometimes I'm like, Lord, don't you care? I'm the guy in the boat. Don't you care? And he's like, oh, Darren, dude, I told you we're going over the other side. You know, peace, be still. And then I'm like, oh, yeah, right. Oh, I freaked out for nothing. Dang it. But it says he'll deliver you from every evil attack and he'll bring you safely into his heavenly kingdom. Right? It says the Lord knows those are his. That's a quote from Numbers 16:5, if you don't know. And it's kind of a bad situation there. I showed this to my wife. My wife's like, oh, is it you putting up stuffing from Star Wars? No. She's like, it's got kind of a Jedi vibe to it. I didn't mean for that. But if you know the story in Numbers 16, it's not a good story. Like maybe you've heard of the sons of Korah, right? I don't know if you remember that story, but they had left Egypt. They're in the desert, and a bunch of the leaders led by the sons of Korah, 250 leaders are like, you know what, this whole God thing, listen, Moses, why are you in charge? What is it? Why do we have to follow you? Why do we have to follow the Lord out here? Oh, we just want to go back to Egypt. What all this God's, look, we're Jews just like you. We're saved. We're good. We're holy. We don't need to listen to you. We don't need to listen to the fire by day. And then Moses is like, what are you talking about? Listen, we have to be whole. We have to bend our knee to the Lord. We have to go where he says, not where we want to go. Anyways, and in the camp, he said, okay. He said this. This is a doozy, man. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, hey, tomorrow morning, the Lord will show you who is and who, excuse me, will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause them to come near to him. That the one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. And if you know the story, Moses told them to back away from them. And they all left their tents and houses, right? And all those that were rebelling against the Lord, and they're like, ah, we're good, we're good, we're part. What happened? The whole earth opened up and swallowed them whole. Yeesh. And it says there are two inscriptions here listed that demonstrate that the Lord's legitimate seal of authority on a person. The first inscription guarantees our security. The Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows me by name. The second inscription guarantees our purity. It says those who name the name of Christ are going to depart from iniquity. That means we're not going to sit here, plopped in our sin, and just decide to stay here. We're going to fight like with everything we have and then ask Jesus for more to get out of our sin. Does that make sense? If you're comfortable in your sin, something's wrong. Listen, we're to depart from it. We're going to take that bag and hit the trail. Listen, depart from iniquity. That word in Greek is epistemai, and it means to actively remove, to revolt, to desert, desist, shun, flee from the things that don't honor the Lord. Depart from it. Remove yourself from it. Revolt against it. Desert it. Flee from it. Anything that doesn't honor the Lord, that's going to be one of the proofs that you're really a Christian. Not that you come to church. Not that you're Pastor Gary's best friend here. Not that you have all these books and even the best commentaries on your shelves, or you listen to worship, or you're a worship leader, or you're a pastor, or anything else that you might be thinking. Sunday school leader, one of the proofs of one of those seals is, right, on our lives is the Holy Spirit is going to give us both the desire and the power to choose to leave our sinful ways for Christ. Now, can those ways sneak back in now and again? Dang it, yes. And then you know what we have to do all over again? Take authority, crucify our flesh, depart from iniquity. Lord, help me do whatever it takes in my life. Have you ever prayed that prayer?
Absolutely.
Do whatever it takes and mean it. Sometimes.
I always follow that with all your grace and all your mercy.
Yes, we need all his grace and mercy. Do whatever it takes. And you know what? He's faithful. But that's part of the proof, that seal. is that desire and power to leave the sin behind. Remember that picture I gave you last week, the road? And I said, hey, will the road you're on lead you to my place? Are you departing from iniquity? Are you sticking in it? Now, I'm looking at people just randomly. So if you think, you look right at me, that's the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you of something, it's because God is operating. Okay? And he's telling you these things because he wants to bless you. He wants to help you. And he wants to give you a good life. A life that honors him. A life of freedom. A life of joy. He doesn't want you stuck in it any longer. Even if the road is less traveled or dirty, the one that Jesus is on, let me tell you, is always the best road. Amen? How long have I been teaching? I'm afraid to ask.
35 minutes.
Okay, good. 2 Timothy 2, 20-21 continues on. It says, in a larger, some of your translations will say, a great house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some of you guys will say, honorable purposes, and some for common use, or some will say dishonorable purposes. So those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. So first, when he's talking about a large or great house, Paul is pictures the church. Now, when we say the church, we usually picture this building or whatever building you're from if you're visiting. That's not really the church. You're the church. You are the church. I'm the church. We are the church. Does that make sense? It's not brick or stucco or wood. We're that church. And it's great because he designed it. He built it. He sustains it. 1 Corinthians 3:9 tells us that we are co-workers in God's service. And you are God's field. You are God's building. He's building you. You're that church. And when it talks about articles and vessels, I have to admit, I struggled with this verse. But I wasn't alone because I read probably about 20, maybe 25 different Bibles. Everybody fights on what this verse actually means. So I'm just going to tell you. And it actually, they all made sense for different reasons. So I'm simply going to explain it to you, and then you can choose for yourself. Capiche? You don't hear me say this very often, but I was not positive of what this meant. So I'm going to share with a couple of options, and you choose, okay? If I had a couple weeks to study, I can find out. But all good Bible study leaders and teachers, they just felt differently about it. So articles and vessels, they either represent people within the church or teachers within the church. Now, some gold and silver articles, they're precious. They're used by God for special purposes, for great honor, to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Others, wood and clay, are used for common, or some of your translations will say dishonorable purposes within the church. And if the articles represent teachers, then Paul's contrasting, hey, the good teachers who are rightly dividing the word of truth, and the bad teachers that are just talking ungodly and things that aren't really focused on the word, and things that could destroy our faith. If he's talking about, if the articles represent people, then it's one of two things. Paul's either contrasting saved versus hypocrites in the church, or Christians that bring honor to God, those who are saved, or Christians that, unfortunately, because of how they're living, bring dishonor to God. And it says, they'll cleanse themselves for special purposes. So that cleanse themselves makes me think it's something that we can choose to do. So that makes me think it's either the teacher one or Christians that choose to honor or dishonor God. But I'll allow you to make up your mind for yourselves. One thing I want to make clear. Don't ever think that some Christians are just better than you. They're more spiritual than you. They're more, I'll never forget this. Brad, are you here today? Is Brad here today? So, Brad is his name. So one time I was teaching a youth many, like 20 years ago. And he said, you know what? One thing, he took me aside. He's like, obviously the Holy Spirit is moving you and leading you in these Bible studies. He's like, but you have to do something. I said, what? He's like, you have to tell them that they can be like you. I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, they have you so far up on this pedestal. They know that you're anointed. They can see it. They live it. They then feel like they can never. And so I was like, okay. And I went out there and I shared, the same Holy Spirit that lives in me lives in you. That's the truth. We may have different personalities or different roles or whatever, but that same Holy Spirit, that same power of God lives in you. Isn't that amazing? And so don't let anybody, don't ever think some Christians are better or just more spiritual, but some Christians may be used by God more than others because they've chosen to cleanse themselves. And they've made themselves more usable by God. When I'm more in my sin, can I tell you what? I'm not as used as much by God. It's just how it is. There's like a little dampener. Sorry, I'm thinking of, I'm so sci-fi. I'm just thinking, there's a dampener around me. Shields, never mind. Anyway. But the bottom line is, so some are going to be, because they've chosen to cleanse themselves of that stuff. And so they're more used by the Lord. In some ways. But that can happen to you too. You just have to choose it. You just have to do it. Most of the time, at least for me, when I'm not doing it, it's because I'm selfish and self-centered and I'm thinking more about me, or I'm simply not trusting in the Lord. I don't know how you'll do this, Lord. I don't know. Oh, well, aren't you supposed to be walking by faith and not by sight? Yes, but there's always the but in there why I throw it in. And the but is right from the enemy. The answer is yes, Lord, right? Anyway, let's finish this up real quick. 2 Timothy 2:22 goes on to say, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with all those who call the Lord out of a pure heart. The Apostle Paul tells his son in the faith, this is how we can cleanse ourselves, right? First, flee evil desires of youth. The word flee in Greek is fuego, and it means to escape, to run away, to avoid danger, to flee or to vanish to safety. And so don't entertain those evil desires in your mind. That's where it starts. It starts with you just thinking about it. I mean, it comes to mind, right? It comes to all of our minds, right? But then I start thinking about it. Yeah, you know what? Yeah, that's right. So don't entertain those desires. Don't reason with your desires. Don't negotiate. This is a big one. Listen. I tell you, I have this stupid game I play on my phone. Stupid game. And sometimes that stupid game takes me away from when God is trying to speak to me. Okay? Now, I love that game. I'm not saying it's evil or anything like that. Don't mishear me. It's not. But God is trying to speak to me sometimes. And I'm like, let me just play my game first. I'll just do that for 5 minutes, Lord. Listen, don't negotiate with those evil desires. Flee, because every time you start chewing on it, thinking about it, negotiating, here's another little lie. When I lie to myself, hey, okay, the line's here. I'm just gonna go up to the line. It's not like I'm crossing it, am I right? I'm just gonna put my foot on the line. It's not like I'm just on it. That's how the enemy is like, well, I just went over an inch. That's what he does. Don't do that. Just flee from it. And we can't just run away from sin. Or like a rubber band, we're going to snap back. We must not only run away from sin, but run towards Jesus. Does that make sense? If you're just thinking about, I'm never going to do this, I can't do this anymore, I can't do this, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this sin, I'm not going to do this sin, all you're thinking about is that sin, and you're going to snap back. So you have to not only run away from the sin, but run towards Jesus. Run towards his people, his heart, his word, his people. He's going to provide the strength and love and power for help. Then it says pursue or run towards. Diako is the Greek, and it means to run hard after, to seek swiftly. To follow after and to catch. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to pursue, to run, to seek after righteousness. Run, seek after faith. Run, seek after love. Run, seek after peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He is love, right? All these things. Proverbs 15:9 says this, the Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue, run after, seek righteousness. It says in Hebrews 12:14 in the New King James Version, I want you to pursue, to seek, to run after, to catch it. Pursue peace. He is our Prince of Peace. With all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Right? It goes on to say in these last few verses in 2 Timothy 2:23, 24, he says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they only produce quarrels. I already covered this in 2 Timothy 2:14 last week. But it says in 2 Timothy 2:24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach and not resentful. The Lord's servant, the first question would be is, do you consider yourself the Lord's servant? Do you? Okay, if you do, guess what? Servant in Greek is doulos. That means bondservant or slave. A slave was under the command of his master and was to do his master's will, not his own. He was to be about fulfilling his master's work. That's what you're supposed to be doing. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Does that make sense? And the Bible tells us. Sorry, a little type. The Bible does not tell us that. The Bible tells us that we as Christians were once slaves to sin, but now we're slaves or servants of God in righteousness. Romans 6:6 says that we're no longer slaves to sin. Right? Our old sinful selves was crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. If you're giving it power, you're a very frustrated Christian. Romans 6:16 says in the New Living Translation, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? Isn't that true? Listen, before you got saved, you could not choose. You were just a slave. But now if you're in Christ, you get to choose. Who are you going to obey? Your flesh, the devil, or the Lord? You choose. You choose. And it goes on to say, you can be a slave to sin, which leads to death. We talked about that last week. Sin is killing you. Jesus frees you. Or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Paul instructs Timothy not to be the guy that's always looking to argue. You know those people who always want to fight? Oh, such a pain. Instead, the Lord's servant is to be generally known for kindness and love. Are you? Am I? The Lord's servant is to learn to share and teach others God's word and God's ways with humility and care. And to not hold grudges, but be patient with others. Sometimes I watch people coming in and out of this church 2-3 times. They leave all in a huff and they come back. And they call me, I'm sorry. We have to be patient. 2 Timothy 2:25, these last two verses conclude, those who oppose the truth, gently instruct those who oppose the truth, especially for us teachers of the Bible. Perhaps God will change the people's heart and they will learn the truth. We got to be gentle and patient. And then lastly, this is 2 Timothy 2:26, and we'll call up Dana. It says, then they will come to their senses and escape the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. So we're to be loving, kind, not quarrelsome, humble, gently instructing others. You're never going to teach somebody about the Lord by cramming it down their throats. Does that make sense? Okay.